Good morning. Can't help but to think just how beautiful and wonderful it is to be able to worship and to see our men up here serving in such a marvelous way. And for that, I am grateful and feel blessed to be here in this assembly this morning. Certainly, it is good to have Piper. It's good to have Caitlin, obviously, with us. But it is good to have Piper in our midst. Cindy asked if I wanted to hold her just a moment ago. I said, well, then I'd end up having to preach with her right here. And so I wasn't sure how that was going to go over or even if I could pull that off. But anyway, we are grateful that you are here and glad to be able to worship together. Time is short. And yet eternity is forever, long. In our finite way of thinking of things, immortal man cannot see into the future except by faith. Faith that comes from a knowledge of God's Word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. And therefore, we do not know the length of our time here on earth, but time is short. Eternity is forever. And therefore, in view of the brevity and uncertainty of life, and in view of the certainty of death and never-ending eternity, we stand, hopefully, prepared. That's the idea. That we have hopefully prepared. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Robert H. Smith wrote in his book, he says, the clock of time is wound but once, and not man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. So for us this morning, as we study together, we're going to use the song written by F.L. Island and Jenny Wilson entitled, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. A beautiful song, a beautiful sentiment, but a powerful lesson for each of us as we think about these truths that are expressed in this song. Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Time. We're ever reminded of time. Really didn't plan to preach this on the weekend when time would be changing on us. But it worked out pretty well, I think. And as we drove to a wedding north of Nashville yesterday and crossed the time zone, we went to slow time and it came back to fast time and then we lost some more time. And poor Caitlin and Piper don't know what day it is. They've lost so much time. And by the time the Gozes get back sometime tonight, they will have lost half a day probably. Time is filled with swift transition. And there are many changes that come to us in life so quickly. We take a look around us, right? And we can even look at ourselves in the mirror. And we know that time is changing, right? I haven't always been gray-headed. In fact, there was a time when Kevin and I were just little boys growing up in Florida somewhere. And now we fill a pew and a half of souls. Time is filled with swift transition. Change is taking place all around us. You think about the old homestead or the place that we grew up, and does it look the same? No. We took a trip a couple years ago, went to my grandpa's old farm up in Wisconsin. And I remember, in my mind, I know exactly how that place looked. The road turning in there, the little mailbox at the end of the drive, and then that long drive up over one hill, down into a little creek bottom, and then you're looking at this house up on this, on the top of this hill. Cow pastures on either side. And in my mind, I know exactly what it looked like. And when we got there, how disappointed was I when I began to realize that it didn't look the same anymore. In fact, they had added on to the house, or may have even moved the house. In my mind, it was so different, so stark different. I couldn't tell where the old house sat. And where my grandpa's old tractor barn used to sit. And the old barn where he used to milk his cows. It's all different, right? The days of our youth have come and have gone quickly. And I'd love to be like Caleb. When he was 85 years, still as strong as he was when he was 40, right? Joshua chapter 14, verses 7 and following. And so much so that he didn't want the little calm area, the little meadow down in the bottom somewhere. No, he said, I want the mountain. I have fought for that mountain. I want the mountain for my inheritance. I have a feeling that probably when I was 30, I wasn't as strong as he was when he was 85. Time filled with swift transition. Not of earth unmoved can stand. Worldwide empires have come and gone that are no longer standing anymore. They wielded great power sometime in the past, but now, where are they? Gone forever. Assyria, Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, all the conquering that Alexander the Great did, passed on to the Romans, right? And where are they? As a world power, gone. And great civilizations once flourishing with power, with wealth, with pomp, and with culture, they cease to exist over time. And therefore, the lesson, build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Christ is our hope of eternal life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. As Andrew read just a moment ago from Colossians 1, verse 27. Paul wrote to Titus and he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time eternal. And for us, we live in the boundaries of time, but God exists outside of that boundary of time. But one thing true that we read of his character, he cannot lie. And what has he done? He has promised eternal life to those who would be faithful to him. And therefore, time filled with swift transition, ever changing around us. Empires have come and gone. Build your hope on something that's going to last in eternity, is what he says. And in this life, as faithful Christians, we have eternal life in hope. But after this life, we will have known it as reality. We will enjoy it as reality for all eternity. The conversation took place between the Apostle Peter and Jesus. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and have followed you. And Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children, or even lands, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold. Now, in this time, he says, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands. He says, however, they're going to come with persecutions. But in the age to come, something to look forward to, eternal life. In this age, you'll have that a hundredfold. He says, but it's going to come with some trouble. It's going to come with persecution. It's going to come about with suffering. But in that glorious age to come, it is going to be eternal life. And then he says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. Mark 10, 28 through 30. And if we will be faithful unto and until death, then God will take care of us both in time and in eternity. The love and the widely revered Shepherd's Song, Psalm 23, gives us this picture. Draws the picture for the faithful child of God, right? He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Watch how personal it gets. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. And he goes on, he talks about, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil. That evil that he's talking about is that suffering in this life, the persecution in this life, the difficulties and the trials and the tribulations in this life. And so he says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. He says, you've prepared for me a table, even in the presence of my enemies, he says, and you've anointed my head with oil, my cup runs over, and he says, mercy and goodness will follow me all the days of my life. And while that sounds good, then he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Eternity. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in him who will not leave you, whatsoever years may bring. If by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to him cling. Trust in him, he says, who will not leave you. And the Bible instructs us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The wise man Solomon goes on to write, he says, lean not on your own understanding. How many times have we, in leaning on our own understanding, have failed? We have thoroughly messed it up, right? And we have set ourselves up for failure over and over because we have it played out in our mind. We have it figured out in our mind. This is how it's going to be. And yet God has something else in mind for us, most of the time something better for us than we could have imagined. And we still are at odds with that in our mind. And we go, why is it not working out this way? It's because we're to lean on his understanding. We're to trust in him and not on ourselves. Jeremiah the prophet says, it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. And so the wise man Solomon says, in all our ways we are to acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. Do we allow him to lead us in this life, or are we still trying to drag him along leading the way that we want to go? Trust in him. He will not leave you. Acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. I love what the Hebrews writer, in pleading for them to be faithful to Christ. In chapter 13, verse 5, he says, and I will in no wise fail you. Neither will I in any wise forsake you. Reading from the American Standard. So that we may with good courage say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man will do unto me. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. He says, I will in no wise fail you, and I will in no way forsake you. And how many times have we been forsaken by those around us? The songwriters wrote, if by earthly friends forsaken, they learned the lesson of us all, right? We have felt that stinging pain deep in our hearts because we feel alone. We feel like those who stood with us once are nowhere to be found. If by earthly friends forsaken. And our Lord knew something about this as well. He knew what it felt like. Remember, He's in all points tempted as we are. In other words, He has felt every feeling and emotion that you and I feel. He did so without sin. But on one occasion, after Jesus has taught what His disciples heard as a hard saying, He has taught some hard things for them. And some of His disciples, it says, went back and walked with Him no more. John 6, verse 66. During His ordeal on the cross, His betrayal, and other things that transpired that night, it stated that all of His disciples fled. All of them left Him. Matthew 26, verse 56. Paul knew how it felt. He knew that sting of being all alone. And he says, Demas forsook me, having loved this present age, this present world. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. And in that same chapter, the last chapter that he's writing by inspiration, he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. It wasn't just Demas. He says, everyone forsook me. And Paul learned the lesson about earthly friends. But what he says then, he says, may it not be charged against them. Look at the forgiving spirit that Paul had. May it not be charged against them. What they have done in forsaking me, not supporting me and standing right beside me here. He says, why? The Lord stood with me. Was He alone? No, He wasn't alone. He felt alone. And that's common to us. Jesus understood that. The Apostle Paul understood that. He says, the Lord stood with me and He strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. He says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 18. Paul knew something about this feeling. Songwriters say, still more closely to Him cling. That's the lesson, isn't it? Still more closely to Him cling. Paul says, Demas forsook me, and at my trial, everyone forsook me, but the Lord stood with me, and He strengthened me. So when you read something like Philippians 4 and verse 13, when Paul, who is basically on house arrest, he doesn't have his freedom, he doesn't enjoy freedom like everyone else is enjoying freedom, and Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, Philippians 4 and verse 4. The reason that he can say that is verse 5. The Lord is at hand. And so verse 13 makes all the sense in the world when you think about it. He says, I can do all things through Christ. What did he do for me? He strengthened me. Verse 19, he supplied all of my need according to his riches and glory. Still more closely to him cling. I think about Job. Here's righteous Job. And Job did not fully understand, obviously, why he's suffering so much, all the things that he's going through. All of his friends have basically forsaken him. His wife has given him some bad advice to turn from God and reject him. And yet Job steadfastly remained true to God, right? He did not sin in any way. His wife says, do you still retain your integrity? Do you still retain your integrity? Just curse God and die. That's the advice that she gave him. Job 2 and verse 9. And in spite of all of his suffering and his wife's ungodly advice, Job did just that. He maintained his integrity before God and did not sin before God. In fact, verse 10 says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. With his lips. Because you know what we often do, right? When earthly friends have forsaken us, we want to say something, right? We are so upset by this and the things that we often say, we will regret. We will. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. In spite of all the foolish advice given to him, the attack made upon him by his so-called friends, and during the same time that he's going through an extreme amount of anguish and pain, his health is fleeting. Time is filled with swift transition, right? He would exclaim this, Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, will I trust in him? I will maintain my way before him. And with all this in mind, it's not surprising then that James, by inspiration, is going to write something about him, right? James 5, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in, he says, in the manner, he says, they spoke in the name of the Lord. And what was their manner of life? Well, they went through things much like we do. Their daily life was suffering, was persecution, feeling alone, feeling tired, exhausted, depressed. He says they were an example of suffering and patience. That's our word, endurance. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job, the patience of Job, the endurance of Job. And you've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. James 5, verses 10 and 11. It brings us then to the fourth stanza. When your journey is completed, if to Christ you have been true, fair and bright, the home in glory your enraptured soul will view. At some time, life on earth will end for us all, either by death, Hebrews 9:27, or by our Lord's return. The Apostle Paul wrote, behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we all will be changed in the moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet of God, he says, will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. And so very briefly, let's look at these last couple of statements. Thinking about your journey is completed. Life is a journey. And yet, what we're reminded by this very song, time filled with swift transition, It's swift. Life, this journey, it's swift. Life to a young person may appear forever, right? They may feel like they're living in eternity when they're young. But the older we get, we soon realize that time is fleeting and it's flying, it's moving on. And I think the older that I get, the faster that it's moving somehow. Some of you others with gray hair probably feel that way, right? Time is fleeting, it's swift, it's moving on. It's just, in reality, it's just a brief period of time that we're here. The Bible pictures life as being short. Job says, "Now my days are swifter than a runner," he says. "They flee away, they see no good." Job 9, verse 25. Think about, though, if Job was transported here and all of a sudden from his time period, now he's living in our time period. And think about how fast we move and all the information age, right? Data moves from here to here. You can talk to someone miles away, a world away across the globe in just a second. In a split second. You can be on a screen talking on a phone and looking at the face of that individual that you're talking to. How amazing is that, right? If Job was transported here, and Job says, my days are like a runner. They're fleeting. They flee away, and they're no good ultimately. But Job says they're also, in verse 26, he says, they're passed away like a ship. That's a ship moving by wind. That was a ship moving maybe with someone on an oar, rowing, right? And how are our ships moving today? Moving cargo from port to port. And he goes on to say, even in that verse, in verse 26, he says, like an eagle swooping down on its prey. That picture we've seen. We understand how quick the eagle is. He's just soaring beautifully. He's watching. And then there's this twitch on a twig over here, and he's on it. Just that quick. And time moves on at such a quick pace for us. And I cannot command time to just stand still. But by preparation, I can say that my final destination, that I know what that is, because I'm holding on to God's unchanging hand. Life is uncertain. And James teaches us, whereas you do not know what shall be on the morrow, he says. What's your life? It's like a vapor. And it appears for a little time and then it's gone. It just vanishes away. In this area, it's like the noonday sun that finally burns off that fog, right? That heavy, heavy, dew-filled fog that just seems to just cling there early in the mornings, right? But by midday, it's gone. Life is uncertain. And there are many changes in and during life. Jacob called life a pilgrimage. He's before Pharaoh. He says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage. That's the language that he used. He called life a pilgrimage. He says, there are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And he says, but I've not attained unto the years of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And so he saw life as this journey, this pilgrimage. From place to place, but the places are changing and the times, they change. And they're changing swiftly upon us. But Peter reminds his readers by inspiration that we are simply sojourners and pilgrims, right? In this life. David spoke of life as a tale that has been told. A tale that has been told. Psalm 90, verse 9. Life is compared to the moving of a shepherd's tent. Shepherds in the east, they would have a quick makeshift hut while their sheep are grazing. And when it's time to move to a new location, they just break that tent down and they move on. And so the shepherds, they talked about, Hezekiah, in fact, talked about life being like a shepherd's tent, because it was just uprooted and planted and uprooted and planted and just moved along. Isaiah 38, verse 12. Life is compared to a dream. Solomon wrote, "Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for thou knows not what a day may bring forth." If you're thinking about tomorrow, you're daydreaming literally, right? You're just dreaming about another day. It says, so don't boast of tomorrow. There are many changes in life. We trust in the Lord. The psalmist also wrote, "Trust in the Lord, do good, and so shall you dwell in the land, and verily," he says, "you'll be fed." Thinking about the faithfulness of God, the steadfastness of God, and how He blesses His children. What is to be the end of this life? We read 2 Samuel 14, verse 14. He says, "We will surely die and become like water spilled out or poured out on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. And yet God does not take away a life, but He devises means so that His banished ones are not expelled from Him." The writer Samuel was recording what God has said, thinking about hope. The hope of eternal life. Hold to God's unchanging hand. We follow His ways. We put our trust in Him. And let Him lead the path of our journey, of our life. In each phase, in each place, in each aspect of life, while different and moving on, there are always opportunities to bring glory unto God, like did Job, like Paul, like Peter, like Jesus did, glorifying the Father who is in heaven. And may we each do our very best as well. We start with that journey, following Jesus, becoming His disciple, believing in Christ as the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing our faith in Christ, being immersed in water for the remission of our sins, where the Lord adds us to His body, to His church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Acts 2, verse 47, as one who is saved and will enjoy the blessings of being part of God's unchanging hand. The blessings that we have in the hope of eternal life, where this life is fleeting and this life has troubles and its difficulties and its trials and its persecutions and its suffering. We look forward to something better, something greater, something that God has promised for each of us if we will be faithful unto and until death. Revelation 2, verse 10. May we encourage you, may we help you. We're going to stand and we're going to sing song of encouragement. So if you have a need, come to the front while we're standing and singing.